Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. Before we join Pastor Dave in today's study, we would like to take a moment and invite you to join us this Easter. Our Good Friday service will be Friday, April 19th at 7 p.m. here at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Easter Sunday service will be April 21st at the Spencerport High School Performing Arts Center. The service will begin at 10 a.m. Please come and join us as we celebrate Jesus this Easter. Now let's join Pastor Dave as he continues through the book of Matthew, picking up in chapter 3, starting in verse 1, with a message entitled, The Ministry of John the Bee. Here's Pastor Dave.
Good enough for God. It was me, more than anybody. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. I'm of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not just a Hebrew, but I'm the cream of the crop. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, I was a Pharisee. In other words, I kept Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and I added to it. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness, which is of the law, you know, when the law says don't do something, I didn't do it. He says, I was blameless. Paul's saying this, here's my story. Listen, you... If I was to do a testimony Sunday and have people come up here, people can come up and say, I was a drunk, I was a cheater, I was a liar, I was a fornicator. We'd have all these people in the church would applaud. They got saved. God made them right. All right, that's what church is for, broken people. But how many people will come up here and say, Jesus saved me from being blameless? Jesus saved me from being a church-going moralist. Paul says, I was blameless. There wasn't one thing at my life that you could look at outwardly, looking with the naked eye, and say, oh, look at this sinner. You would look at me and you'd feel condemned just being in my presence, Paul said, because I did everything outwardly right. That's what we're dealing with this morning. He goes like this, hang with me, listen, he says, but whatever those things were gained to me, back when I used to do everything right, cross my T's, dot my I's, those things I count loss for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Savior, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as dung. What is the Greek word for dung? Dung. I mean, that's what he means here. I count it as a pile of dung, all those things I used to credit myself for being. My religious resume, it means nothing, so that I might win Christ and that I might be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith in Christ through grace, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Listen, not as though I have already attained. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, that I might apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, all my religious merits, I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul says, everything else that I used to credit myself for, it means nothing. These are the type of people what Paul used to be that are now coming to watch the baptism. They're watching. They're thinking they're good with God. They're probably looking down at everybody saying, about time that person got right. I saw him on the street corner last night. I saw this person outside of the bar on Friday night. Or I saw this person at that lady's house, and they're not married, and she's married to somebody else, and they needed to get right. And then all of a sudden, the attention is shifted from the outward sinner to the moralist, to the legalist, to the churchgoer, to the person who, comparing themselves to other people, looked wonderful. And he says, and you guys are in the greatest danger of being at fault before the Lord. Your sin offends God more than any other sin, because God is a God of grace. And your sin of legalism and keeping law and self-pride is insulting his grace, because you're saying, I can earn salvation apart from you. Are you guys catching this morning? I mean, as Americans, we should easily understand this. Hey, when you die, do you know where you're going to go? Of course I know where I'm going to go. Where are you going to go? I'm going to go to heaven. What makes you sure? I'm American. We're Christians here in America. Our country's founded on the Bible. Of course, I'm Christian. Well, what makes you a Christian? Being American. I don't do what the guy on TV did last night. I'm here at church on a Sunday morning. That's got to count for something. You sneaky, slimy, shrewd snake. I think, as a Bible student, when I read snake of Genesis 3, the serpent, Satan, I'm not even a Jew. That's a Jewish book, the book of Genesis. That's part of the Hebrews Bible, the Torah. No doubt they thought of Satan when they heard this. What an insult to their pride, to their egos. John goes like this, listen, if you really want to get right with God to these religious people, it's crazy. Because a lot of times you come to church and the preacher's all about the drunks, the sex addicts, the thieves, the liars, the stealers, the cheaters, the people that are so outwardly sinful. And that's usually what the message might be geared to in your mind. But today it's so not. Today it's geared towards the moralist, to the person who's got it going on. This is a message from God on high to you. Listen to what he says here. Listen, you want to be right with God? You need to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. And do not think to say within yourselves, verse 9, oh, we have Abraham as our father. Because I say to you, John says, that God is able of these very stones to raise up children unto Abraham. First of all, Abraham, the father of your faith, the father of your nation. He was a Gentile, not a Jew. The Jewish race came into being through his loins, but he was not a Jew. He was of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He was a Babylonian. We read of his account in Acts chapter 7 when it says the God of glory appeared to this man who was a pagan God worshiper, and he plucked him out and he saved him from it. That's who your father was. He was not of a Jewish descent. There were no Jews. His loins are where the Jews came from. Second of all, don't base your rightness with God on some past relationship. Oh, you're of the seed of Abraham. That means nothing. God will raise up a seed of Abraham from these stones. I love verses like that. It reminds me of the triumphal entry when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And all the religious leaders were telling Jesus, shut your disciples up. Tell them to stop worshiping you. And he said, even if they hold their praise, the rocks will cry out. I believe, as most scholars teach, that what John was doing here is he's in the Jordan River baptizing. There were 12 rocks, a pile of rocks there made up of 12 stones in the water of the Jordan on the Israeli side where they would cross and enter into under the leadership of Joshua. It's set up as memorials. It is said that those stones were still visible in the times of Christ. I believe that he pointed to those stones when he spoke these words to these people. And now also he says in verse 10, the axe, its present tense, is being now laid into the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and it's cast into the fire. Three baptisms now in our closing verse that he's going to speak of. Number one, he says in verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water into repentance. We already handled that. That answers some of your questions. Do we do infant baptism here? No, they have no clue what's going on. In fact, it startles them. You splash them in the face, they start to cry. It's not good for anybody. Baptism is for somebody who understands what's going on. It's meaningless when they're a baby. It's when you're old enough and you understand, I want to be married to Christ and I want the world to know I'm putting a wedding band on. Baptism unto repentance, John goes, that's what I'm doing. But there's somebody who's coming after me. We're going to talk about that one next week. He's in the crowd, John's gospel says. And they didn't even know it. Jesus, he's in the crowd and they don't even know it. He's coming after me, it says in verse 11, that is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He, number two for baptism, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Let me address that really quickly here. When you get saved, and all that means is that you own that you're a sinner and you own that you need a Savior and your Savior is Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. When you do that, you become a part of the family of God. And Jesus Christ baptizes you into his family by his Spirit. So you got black people, white people, young people, old people, punk people, good people, lawyers, doctors, murderers, rapists, people who are forgiven people. All over the planet from every generation till Christ comes again. All making up the family of God. Unified in the Spirit of God. That is the ultimate baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then you're sealed to the day of redemption. The Spirit of God is with you. He's in you, teaching you what's right and wrong. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and we'll handle that one next week. You got water baptism. You got the Holy Spirit baptism for people who are Christians. And then he says there's a third baptism. And it's a baptism of fire, whose fan, verse 12, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable, you might want to underline those words, unquenchable fire. And we stop right there. He goes like this. There are three baptisms. The one I'm doing, dunking you, bringing you out, symbolic. Holy Spirit stuff, when you come to Jesus. Then the third one is one with fire. The Pentecostals and a lot of denominations take this and say, you got to get baptized with fire. That is not what the text is calling for, in my opinion. The text here is calling for a fiery judgment of God for people who reject their need for a Savior because they're moralists, because they're religious, because they're not as bad as the next guy, because they don't see their sober need for a Savior. Do you understand that this morning? It's talking about unquenchable fire. There are really respectable teachers who say it's the fire of God's Spirit that is purging you and refining you. And I can see that a little, but not completely. The text calls for a fiery judgment of God. And here's why, because the illustration that is used. He says people that play the church game, people that are shrewd and sneaky and slimy like a snake who deceive everybody, maybe their husband, their wife, their children, their parents, they're at church every week, they know the scripture, they could talk Christianese. These people who don't really humble themselves and submit themselves to Lord Jesus Christ, they're like when a farmer takes a chaff in the wheat. Now you and I, we get lost right there. Most of us could say, farmer, chaff in the wheat, what's going on? Here's what he's saying. In these days, they would take the farmer, they would go to the threshing floor, most times in the evening when there was a gentle breeze in the land. And they would take this gadget that is much like our rake today, about 3-4 feet long, three prongs on it, it looked like a rake. And they would take the whole grain and they would throw it up into the air when the wind would blow. And the chaff, the junk, the waste would blow away. And the wheat, the good stuff, the substance, the weightier stuff would fall to the ground. The wheat they would gather and they would keep. It was of use. They had a need for it. The chaff had no use. It says here that they would take it, the farmer, and they would gather the chaff together, and then they would burn it in a fire. That is what Jesus is likening people who never bear fruit. Bearing fruit means outwardly demonstrating that something has happened within you. Because that's what Jesus does when he saves you. He changes you from the inside out. And when there's no evidence or fruit, when there's no outward manifestation flowing from your life, when you're not different than what you were when he found you, that should concern you and alarm you. You catching my drift this morning? I hope I'm speaking base and simple. I really don't want anybody to miss this. I mean, I really don't. This is maybe one of the most important messages I will ever preach. Definitely one of the most uncomfortable. Definitely one that I don't like that much at all in and of my own self, but I seek to be true to the text of the Word of God. And this is what the Word of God is calling me to share this morning. You happen to be here to hear it. You are in a valley this morning between these two baptisms, the baptism of water and the Holy Spirit, potentially, and the baptism of fire, judgment of God. And the ball is in your court. God would say to you this morning, it's contingent upon real repentance or not real repentance. Now, what I'm going to do as I close my sermon for you this morning is I'm going to define real repentance, and then you get to be the umpire in your own life. You get to be the one between you and the Spirit of God. You get to distinguish where you are. Here's where I know that I am. I work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I know that I am His, and nobody can convince me otherwise. Because it's a daily walking with Jesus. I want you to leave here with that same surety today. And if you don't want Jesus, I want you to leave your understanding this morning that you don't want Jesus. I don't want you to be confused. Do I want Him? Don't I want Him? How do I get Him? How don't I get Him? I want you to leave here with as clear a day as an understanding as to what's being presented to us this morning. The whole summation of the ministry and message of John the Baptist is repentance. He's the greatest prophet born among women. In just a little short time after this, he's about to get arrested and get his head cut off for a message that he preached to Herod. He's not going to be around long. He doesn't give some crazy insights and enlightenment to the Word of God. He's just a simple, base, wilderness, hippie-looking guy with skinny camel pants on, preaching repentance. And he says, every human being, the words would resound and echo for all the ages, are between these two baptisms. Which one are you, Calvary Second Service? Which one are you in this morning? Which camp? Here's what repentance is, note takers. I will define what repentance is, and I will define what repentance isn't. And you take and you do what you want with it. Repentance is this. Number one, repentance begins with acknowledging conviction. Repentance begins with acknowledging conviction. So here's how it goes. You're at church today, or you read your Bible this morning, or you leave here and you put on a better teacher, pastor, and you actually understand what they're saying, or you go home and watch Charles Stanley, you hear the word of God, and it convicts your heart. It steps on your spiritual toes. It strikes a nerve. It reveals to you that you are walking in a way where your character contradicts God's character. The way that you're behaving and living your life is against the way that God wants you to, and there's a conviction over it. How many of you have experienced that before? Everybody should be raising your hand, because another thing that could cause conviction is your conscience. The Bible speaks about the conscience. Every person is born with an innate nature within them. A conscience, that voice in your being that tells you that is wrong and this is right. That's why when you're little and you go to do something you shouldn't do, you're looking to see where's your mommy and your daddy. Because you already know at a young age, that's wrong, that's right. Right? That is conviction. Then real repentance, after you have that conviction, if you are going to really repent, you're going to act on that conviction. If you're not going to really repent, you're going to ignore it because you're too cold to even care. You can sit here and I can say things that you would think. I've had a GPS on your car and I've had your phone tracked and I've been stalking you all week long. I can say all of those things, but if you don't really care, you're going to say, whatever. And you're going to leave here and you're going to do what you want and you're not going to repent. But if you do care and if you are going to repent, you're going to move from that bad, sour feeling of conviction, and then you're going to go to confession. Where? At my office window? No. I'm going to lunch after this. Don't come to my office window. Up here at front to the elders and pastors afterwards? Not necessarily. Out in the foyer to me afterwards? Doesn't need to be. You see, I know Catholicism and other religions teach that. But here's the deal. Jesus came to be the bridge from man to God. You don't need to go to a man and confess your sins. You go to Father God and confess your sins. You have direct access to the throne of grace. You go right to his throne. So you get to now come into his presence. Now you have conviction. It feels terrible. You know, condemnation drives you from God. Conviction brings you to God. They both feel terrible. I don't like either feelings, really. I can't, but the thing is about conviction is it's God's way of alarming you. You're doing something wrong. You need to get right. So then you confess. That's phase two of real repentance. You come into God's presence and you confess. What is confession? Is it saying, oh God, I was such an idiot. I should never have talked to my wife that way. I'll never do it again. No, that's not confession. That's stupid. Because chances are, as long as there's a heartbeat and blood flowing through your veins, you're going to say something stupid to your wife again, offend her, hurt. We'll just use that as an example this morning. You're going to do something again. So the confession is not promising God or making a vow to God, I'll behave, I'll never do it again. Confession in the Greek is homologeo. Homo legeo. Homo, the same thing, legeo, to speak. Speak the same thing. If we confess our sins, if we homologeo our sins, he, 1 John 1:9, is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us, catheterize us from all unrighteousness. So it's to do this. God, I feel like garbage. God, I know that when I was downstairs in the kitchen talking to my wife in front of the kid, this happened like once in the beginning of our marriage, so I'll use an example. God, I know when I was downstairs and I was talking to Shauna, Lord, and I was being rough and kind of just quick with her and short with her, and the kids saw and the whole thing. I know, Lord, that I was doing that. I feel terrible about it. God, I agree with what you say. Homologeo, I say the same thing that you say about that matter. It was wrong. I was a bonehead. That was so stupid, Lord. See that? That's confession. That's confession. I agree with what you say about this. Please wash me with your blood and forgive me of my sins. And then that leads to our final phase of repentance, to repentance. You got conviction, you got confession, you got repentance. Repentance is a part where most of us go wrong, I think. Because we got the conviction, I feel terrible, we've all experienced that. We've got the confession, okay, I can do this. I don't got to promise God I won't do it again. I just have to agree with him that I was wrong. I could do that. But then the repentance part. Show fruit. Now give evidence that you really want to change. The word repentance gives us the idea, the word picture of doing a U-turn. Turn your back to sin and your face to God. Or turn your face to God and your back to sin. So don't keep making provision to do the very thing that you were convicted about and you confessed. You struggle with porn, then get rid of your computer in your room. You struggle with porn, then make yourself accountable to your wife. You know what I'm saying? Like, you struggle with buying alcohol because you're an alcoholic, then give that person, your marriage, your family, whoever you trust, access to your funds. Do what you need to do to not do it again. We get that. I know we do. I can go preach this message to the children. They understand this. I mean, seriously, if you're on a diet, you don't go sit there at Friendly's and watch everybody get Reese's Pieces Sundays. You don't do that to yourself. You don't go to Dinosaur and watch people eat ribs if you're trying to lose weight. You just don't do that. Listen, as a Christian, after you had conviction and confession, you don't keep making provision to do everything all over again. You have a mind change. You have a heart change, and you purpose within you. You choose that day who you're going to serve. You say, God, I don't want to do it again. I agree with you. I felt terrible when I did it. Help me not to do it anymore and to make it so, Lord, it's not so easy to do it. Because most of our problems are that we make our sinning so incredibly easy. We are convicted, we confess it, but we don't repent from it. Now, for you religious people here today, for you religious people who are saying, well, I don't get drunk, I don't watch porn, I don't cheat, I don't steal, I don't lie on my taxes, I don't do any of that stuff. Maybe what you need to repent over is what you think constitutes your righteousness. Maybe what you need to repent over is being a brood of vipers. Maybe what you need to repent over is being that, oh, I'm so much better than everybody else. Pride, arrogance, a spiritual ego, thinking that you've arrived, looking down and disdaining other people. When I preach salvation messages, you're watching and wondering who's going to go up because they need Jesus so bad, when you're sitting in your seat and you need Jesus so bad. Because you've been taught by the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church, or you've been taught by the Lutheran Church, that going to church and knowing Scripture and not doing these things and being outwardly right and doing all this is what gives you that holiness before God. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says, you might have never touched a woman, but you undressed her in your mind. You maybe didn't beat that guy up who cut you off and covered you up with parking lot after service, but man, did you crush him in your imagination. You're an adulterer, you're a murderer by the inside.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek prayer service on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. My blood and water.